Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the Word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness.
We are living in troublesome times, but we must not live in fear. This is our time. God has seen fit to place us here right now for such a time as this. Obviously, you know that reference out of the book of Esther. In all times of history that we could live, God in His sovereign divine plan determined for you to live right here, right now. This is our time. We are here to stop wickedness from succeeding and to expand the kingdom of God. You have to get a vision of what God has for His kingdom. What is it? This is a mouthful. Ready? God wants to expand the Garden of Eden throughout the world through man acting as His vice regents so that God's glory covers the earth like the waters cover us. That's the vision that the King has given us. That's exciting. That makes going to church exciting, because at that point you're getting your marching orders from the King to go and advance the kingdom. Right now is the time to be involved in the kingdom of God. Right now is the time to witness. Right now is the time to preach. Right now is the time to get actively involved and push back darkness. It is why we are here. It is why you are born. It is why you live where you live. It is why you attend church where you attend church, because God has you here right now to advance the kingdom of God.
Now let's join Pastor Jason Matthews with the message series entitled Excuses That Are Lacking.
We clearly see that Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. We understand that means that man is different and unique than the rest of the animals. They're different. Mankind is of a different order of creation. You did not come from man. Made in the image of God. We are moral, rational, equal, and religious beings. Different than the rest of creation. But there's more to it than that. Listen to this. Dr. Richard Pratt from RTS, Reformed Theological Seminary, points this out. It was a common practice for ancient kings in the ancient world to be called images or likenesses or even sons of God. All of the kingdoms in that day and age referred to their king as a son of a god or sons of the gods. Now think about when Moses is writing, a group of people leaving Egypt, going into Canaan. So they were very well versed in this idea of Pharaoh being a son of a god, in essence, a god over Egypt. You see, people during this particular time in which Genesis was written believed that kings had a very special task in discerning, gaining information of what the will of the gods was, and then making that happen in the earth. And so when Moses was writing Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, he was using language and cultural context that were very clear to the Israelites who read it. They knew full well what he was saying. Moses was pointing out that man's responsibility was to serve God in a priestly role and as a kingly role. We are to understand what the will of God is and to work to accomplish that in the earth. Now, this theme is even picked up on in the New Testament, right? What does Jesus tell us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth. Then Moses went a step further and he said, look, all of God's people who are in covenant with him are his vice regents. It's not that we are autonomous. We don't get to do what we want to do, but yet we are to rule under God's direction. He's given us very clearly His rules and responsibilities, and we take that, we understand what the will of God is, and then we work for that to be accomplished in the earth. And we rule and reign under God, but for the expansion of Eden on the earth. And that's the next part of the scripture he tells us. Not only did Adam and Eve serve God in a priestly function and a kingly function, but then they were to work to expand Eden throughout the rest of the world. Listen to this in Genesis 1, verses 27 through 28. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He put them in Eden. He told them, tend the garden. And then he said, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. Not just Eden, not just the garden, subdue the earth. They were to expand the Garden of Eden. They were to expand Eden throughout the earth. That was their role. And part of the way that they were to fulfill that cultural mandate, we call it, was to be fruitful and multiply, to have kids, to have children, and to teach them the things of God. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. And in biblical worldview, Christian couples need to have children. We can simply turn the tide of our culture by people having children. Well, assuming you don't turn them over to the government indoctrination camps known as schools, if you teach them a biblical worldview, we can turn the tide of the culture simply by having kids. Why? Because the other side isn't doing it. They're giving over to hormone blockers, transgenderism, homosexuality, abortion. And that's why they're so adamant about recruiting your children, is because they can't reproduce. That's a whole other sermon. But it makes sense, right? It's logical. It's biblical. Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the earth, subdue it. That was their role. But then there's a problem. Eve messed it all up. No, she was deceived. She sinned. She gave to her husband, Adam, and he knew full well what he was doing, and he ate and changed everything. They sinned, right? But listen to me. When they sinned, God did not abandon his plan for man to extend Eden throughout the earth. Instead, he implemented a long-range strategy in which a select group of people who are redeemed will expand Eden throughout the earth. Look at this, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. By the way, this is the Lord speaking here in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity, war, between you and the woman. So who's the Lord talking to here in Genesis 3:15? Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Think about this for a second. God said, okay, now that you've sinned, Adam and Eve, there are going to be consequences. Part of the consequence of sin is the war between two seed lines in the earth. You have the seed of the serpent, meaning those who are in the kingdom of darkness. And then you have the seed of the woman, those who are redeemed, those who are in covenant with God in our time through Jesus Christ. Two seeds in the earth, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, the saved, the redeemed. And there is perpetual war right now between the two seeds. The seed of the serpent is constantly agitating the seed of the woman. The seed of the serpent is opposing the seed of the woman. Ultimately, the seed of the serpent is opposing God. They hate God. They hate righteousness. They hate God's representatives. They hate God's covenant people. And so if you are saved, you are part of the seed of the woman. And the seed of the serpent hates you. Now we have to be careful and not allow hatred to cloud our ability to witness and to evangelize. But at the same time, we have to recognize there is an enemy. We oppose the worldview. We oppose the agenda. But we preach the gospel because those who are in the kingdom of darkness can be transformed into the kingdom of light. Let me remind you that before you got saved, you were the seed of the serpent. You were a child of wrath. You hated God. You hated righteousness. You hated holiness. You hated God's covenant people. Whether you ever acted out on that hate or not, it was in your heart according to the Bible. But thank God for grace and mercy. The Holy Spirit dealt with you, and the Holy Spirit took you from the seed of the serpent and brought you in to become the seed of the woman. And now you're saved, and you love God, and you love His Word, and you love righteousness, and you love holiness, and you love God's covenant people, and you hate wickedness. And until Jesus Christ returns, there is going to be war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And so if you are born again and you are a child of God, you have been enlisted into the Lord's army. And not to fight is to be a defector. You're a traitor to the king. You don't have an option. By the way, I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at the enemy. I love how the Lord ends Genesis 3:15. He says, he, speaking of the serpent, will bruise your heel, but he, being this ultimate seed of the woman, Christ, I don't have time to teach all this, but Christ would crush the head of the serpent. And this is why Paul writes what he did in Romans 16 and verse number 20. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In Romans 16, 20, Christ had already been crucified. He'd already risen. He's already ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. But Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We have to be reminded that Satan is under our feet. We crush his head. He strikes. He attacks. But we have the victory. God ordered the creation. He placed a garden within Eden. He put Adam and Eve in Eden to tend and to keep the garden in a priestly role, in a kingship role. to serve the Lord in a prophetic sense, in a priestly sense, and then to expand and to have dominion. And by the way, I know I use the term dominion a lot, and man, it brings up some negative connotations, but please listen to this. Everyone believes in dominion. The question is, by what authority are we going to be under? The enemy of the kingdom of God in all of its forms, and you name them, Islam, radical homosexual agenda, transgenderism, communism, Marxism. I mean, this goes on and on. They believe in dominion too. And trust me, they're working night and day to bring you down. As a Christian, you believe in dominion too. But you believe that it's the kingdom of God that should prevail. Why? Because there's righteousness and peace for all people when the righteous rule. It's not cruel. It's the best way for all people to experience peace, to live according to biblical principles. By the way, after the fall, as we clearly saw, God did not abandon his plan, right? He did not abandon his plan. Instead, he determined a long-term strategy. Now, why he did that, I don't know. Why is he taking so long to come back? I don't know. Don't matter. We're told to do something. Go do it. God could have been like, no, snapped his fingers like in Genesis 3 and like be done with it. But instead, it's the long-term strategy, which, by the way, people who are born again and have a divine nature of Christ now, divine nature of God within them because they're born again, also develop long-term strategies. We don't get in a hurry a whole lot. I mean, we understand the urgency of the matter. We preach. We understand the urgency. But at the same time, we understand you have to run the race with endurance, right? There are no sprinters in the kingdom of God. You're pointless. We need marathon runners who are going to run the race. Adam and Eve sinned. God did abandon his plan. In fact, even though things became more and more wicked to the point that the seed of the serpent even tried to pollute the overall bloodline, right? Genesis 6 and so forth. God sends the flood, and the first thing that he did when Noah and his family come off the boat is reinstitute the plan. He restated it. Listen to this in Genesis 9, verses 1 through 3. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Get busy, people. We have to subdue the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Woo! Glory. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. And then he restates it again in verse number 7. And you, be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. And as you read the Bible, I'm just kind of giving the overall synopsis of the Bible. Creation, Adam and Eve, place in the Garden of Eden. They sinned. God didn't abandon the plan. Instead, he developed a long-term strategy. Things became so wicked, the flood came. God destroyed the wickedness with the flood. Starts over with Noah and his family. Gives them the same cultural mandate. Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, subdue it. Everything's given to their hand. And from then on, you begin to read this idea of God's people going back to the geographical location of Eden. We call it Israel. And from there, they begin to expand around the world. And from Genesis 9 until where we are today, and from where we are today until the end when Jesus Christ comes, it seems as though the kingdom of God is doing this, up and down. Up, there's high points and there's low points, and there's high points and there's low points. But it's really always moving up and down, but in a forward progression. It's always moving forward. God is never going backwards. He doesn't retreat. He's declared the end from the beginning. And so we're doing this, but at the same time, we're moving as we go up and down. And so every great development in the scripture begins with a covenant person going back to what is known as Eden, or what we call Israel, and expanding from there. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Israel, David, Solomon. Everyone started in that location and began to expand. Things would happen. There was war with the seed of the serpent, and they would have a downturn. And this would happen all the way until you get to the prophets, and then there's the exile. Northern kingdom gone, southern kingdom gone. They're in exile, and it seems as though the plan of God has stopped. Even when some of the Israelites were allowed to come back and begin to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls and the tabernacle, it was a relatively small amount of people, less than 50,000. It seems as though the program of God has stopped. Then something cataclysmic happened. What was it? The advent of Jesus Christ. You see, the message of the New Testament is this. The exile is over. The kingdom of God is now progressing at a rapid state. And Eden is being expanded throughout the world. And the seed of the serpent is defeated. That's the message of the New Testament. Listen to it in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 23. And he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now the gospel and the kingdom go hand in hand, but the history of redemption is about the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ came, he didn't come just anywhere. Where was he born? The same geographical location known as Eden, or what we call Israel. He started there and he began to call his disciples. And then he began to expand the kingdom of God. And before he ascended into heaven, he issued the mandate again, just as it was in Genesis 1, just as it was in Genesis 9, and now it's in Matthew chapter 28. Listen to this, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, Luke's version. He writes, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things and they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. A little while later, they're in the upper room and there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire appeared and it divided and set upon them and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance and they were filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit and they began to preach and 3,000 people got saved all over the Roman Empire. And from that day until now, the kingdom of God is going around the planet. There are Christians everywhere on the face of the earth. God is expanding Eden through his final and faithful covenant representative, Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is the final and fully and faithful covenant representative, it will succeed. He's perfect. Adam and Eve, not. Noah, not. Abraham, not. Jacob, not. Moses, not. You, not. Me, not. But in Jesus, he is the perfect one, and he will fulfill exactly what the Father has told him to fulfill. And if we are in covenant with him, then we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God to go out into a dark world and to subdue it, to have dominion, to bring it under the headship of Jesus Christ. The way we bring order to chaos is through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the point of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just speaking in tongues. It's about being empowered to bring order to chaos through the Spirit and the Word of God. And I could go on and on and on. But man, if you can't see the vision, you're probably blind. And I'm probably a poor communicator. Or both. Because it is clearly there in Scripture that this is the point. The enemy strikes every now and then. Right? He does. There are bruises every now and then. But listen, through Jesus Christ, we crush the head of the serpent. We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't live in fear. We are full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And we have the marching orders from the King. He said to go, to do it, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. And that means we can do it, and he'll be with us until the end of the age. Amen. Amen. Get a vision of what God is wanting to do and live for the vision. And if you do that, you won't be one of these guys driving a tractor looking backwards. Because, man, God is going that way. And it's already done. Hey, can I let you in on a secret? We already won. The fight is rigged. I mean, seriously. I don't know any other way to word it. We win. Now, does that mean we never have casualties? Oh, no. No. Our Afghan brothers teach us otherwise. What happened in China in times past, in Russia, in Germany, in England during the Reformation? I'm not painting a rosy picture, but listen to this. Even if you die, you win. Paul said, if I die is gain. You may take your last breath here on earth, but you're going to take your next breath in the place called heaven. And it'll be worth it all, right? As a Christian, you don't really kill me. You just promote me. No fear, because we know we win. And even if the Lord should see fit that I die for the kingdom, so be it. Because even in my death, God gets the glory and things will happen to advance the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. That's the vision of the New Testament. Man, if you can't get excited about that, you need to get saved. Let me say this. There will be pushback from the seed of the serpent. We happen to be in it now. That just proves what God said in Genesis 3:15 is true. There will be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. You have the victory. I have the victory. More importantly, the kingdom of God has the victory. So engage in the conflict, soldier. You don't have an option. And a failure to do so is treason against our king. I want you to focus for just a few more seconds. As I preach today, was the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart? Was the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart? You may not be able to explain it all. You may not be able to understand it, but you know because the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. And he's saying you need to become a part of the kingdom of God. You need to repent and come into the kingdom of God. Again, you may not understand it all. That's okay. You can be discipled. Do you need to repent and come into the kingdom of God? I can't answer that question for you. That's between you and the Lord. Here's the second part. As I was preaching today, did the Holy Spirit give you fresh enthusiasm for our call, the cultural mandate, the gospel mandate, Matthew 28. Takes on a spiritual connotation in Matthew 28, right? So now we'd be fruitful, we multiply, we need to make disciples. We go present the gospel, people born again, and we teach them to observe all that he's commanded us. We're still bringing order by the word of God. It's just through discipleship, teaching people to apply kingdom principles to every area of life and to be empowered with the Holy Spirit to do it. Maybe the Lord is dealing with you right now to say, hey, you just need to take a moment to get into my presence, just to relish, to drink in, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be empowered, have a sense of renewed focus and urgency to do what God's called us to do. If that's you, will you just pray and say, I'm getting a fresh understanding, a fresh drink of the Holy Spirit to do what God has called me to do, to advance the kingdom of God on this earth. I am going to expand Eden throughout the earth as God's vice regent, as he intended. In every area of life, working wherever you find yourself, your hobbies, what you're into, that's the place that God has put you in the sphere of influence to accomplish that task. Get that vision of what God's called us to do. Like it's a great thing to be in the kingdom of God. And it's a great thing to advance the kingdom. It's a high and holy calling. You are now a king and a priest in the kingdom of God, which, by the way, is another theme all throughout the Bible. Where'd that come from? Genesis. You are a king and a priest. Now go do your job and advance the kingdom. Go expand Eden. That's your job. Not to do so is to commit treason against the king. He promises to empower you with his spirit to do so. Let's go get it done. God bless you. We'll see you.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast from Grace Chapel. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason Murphy begins a new message series entitled Becoming What I Already Am. For more information about Grace Chapel, please visit our website, ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. That's ColliervilleGraceChapel.org.
This is a Valley of the Whale production.